very much. As a dear brother, we thank you so much for coming.
Let's bow together. Perhaps, Lord, we have not thanked thee enough for those who put together some great hymns of the faith, people who stood for the Word of God, for the sovereignty of our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus. So many great words in this hymn: God's mercy, His love, His grace, His love. We just thank you, Lord, for all of these things that have been a blessing to genuine born-again Christians over the years. We thank you for that. And we thank you for churches like Fellowship Bible and others who are still proclaiming the truths of God's precious Word, verse by verse, word by word, that we might know the whole counsel of God. So we ask thy blessing upon our fellowship together. May we sense thy Holy Spirit here with us in a special way today. And on thy blessing upon our brother Sachs as he ministers the Word of God to our hearts. May it go with us out there where we live, among unsaved, among Christians who are not in fellowship. May we be used of God in some great way today or this week, and until our Lord Jesus Christ comes for us, not because we're worthy, but because of the worthiness of the Lamb of God that gave himself for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, my brother. Bless you. Good to see you. Now we'll sing our second hymn, please. This is hymn number 190. Rejoice the King, the Lord is King. Hymn number 190. We're stuck on Charles Wesley. Here we go again. All together. Rejoice the Lord is King, your Lord and King of glory. One and two, okay? Please, let's sing. Rejoice the Lord is King, your Lord and King of glory. Rejoice, give thanks and sing, and triumph evermore. Lift up your heart, lift up your voice, rejoice again.
Yes.
rejoice. Amen. Thank you very much. You may be seated. For a minute, anyway. Brother George Jordan was not able to make it this morning, so I've asked Brother Mark Mayer to read Exodus chapter 40, verses 1 to 16. Exodus chapter 40, verses 1 to 16. And I'd be so kind to ask my brother Matt Post, Pastor Matt, to lead us in prayer after that and to pray for all the folks who have not been feeling well. We've got one lady sitting out there in the office because she's had pneumonia this last week. That's our sister Becky Banks. So, brother, will you come and lead us in the reading of the Word of God? And we'd like to stand in preference to the Word of God. And when we've finished, then our brother will pray for us so we can sit down and listen to his prayer.
Please stand. We'll be reading from Exodus chapter 40, verses 1 through 16. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, On the first day of the first month shalt thou set up the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation, and thou shalt put therein the ark of the testimony, and cover the ark with the veil. And thou shalt bring in the table, and set in order the things that are to be set in order upon it. And thou shalt bring in the candlestick, and light the lamps thereof. And thou shalt set the altar of gold for the incense before the ark of the testimony, and put the hanging of the door to the tabernacle. And thou shalt set the altar of the burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation. And thou shalt set the laver between the tent of the congregation and the altar, and shall put water therein. And thou shalt set up the court round about, and hang up the hanging at the court gate. And thou shalt take the anointing oil, and anoint the tabernacle, and all that is therein, and shall hallow it, and all the vessels thereof, and it shall be holy. And thou shalt anoint the altar of the burnt offering, and all his vessels, and sanctify the altar, and it shall be an altar most holy. And thou shalt anoint the laver and his foot, and sanctify it. And thou shalt bring Aaron and his sons unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and wash them with water. And thou shalt put upon Aaron the holy garments, and anoint him, and sanctify him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt bring his sons, and clothe them with coats, and thou shalt anoint them as thou didst anoint their father, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. For their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations. Thus did Moses, according to all that the Lord commanded him, so did he.
Amen. You may be seated, please. Thank you. Thank you, man. Mm-hmm.
Join with me in praying. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reading of this word that you have kept for us over the ages. We may have it in our hands this very hour. We pray, Lord, as the word is open to us later this morning, that you will teach us by not just Pastor Sachs, but by your Spirit, so that the words he articulates will be in accordance with what the word says, and that our ears will hear and accept the truths that are proclaimed. Our Lord, we ask this so that we will be built up in the most holy faith that was once for all delivered to the saints, but is not to be changed, not to be altered, not to be negotiated, but to be believed and to be adhered to. Our Lord, we pray that that will be the testimony of this assembly from all the past years and all the future years that it exists for your glory and praise until the Lord returns for his church. We pray this morning, Lord, in light of the season with the weather and the sickness, for our people in this assembly. We remember them before you. I want to pray especially for Becky, that you will touch her body and give her strength and energy again that she has been missing for the last 2 weeks. We ask, Lord, also for Joyce Cartwright, and thank you that she has been getting better from what she had. And Lord, there's probably others who are ill and we just haven't run into them, or they haven't mentioned it or kept it quiet to themselves, and we pray for them as well. We ask, Lord, for Mrs. B and for Bill and Ann Beard as well, who are not able to come out in weather such as this morning, and our brother is not feeling well on top of that. We commit him to you. We ask for your grace and mercy and help to him. We pray also, Lord, for Brother Jordan and his wife and whatever has kept them away this morning, whether the roads or her illness or some other thing. We want to remember also little Russell to you, who will shortly be 16 years of age, and yet he is in such a sorry state because of the heart problem that he has. And Lord, we ask that you will just help him. Help us to be compassionate toward him and to remember him in prayer when we have so many benefits, a beating heart for one that he hardly has. And Lord, I want to pray also for my parents-in-law and thank you for them being able to get out this morning and be here. We pray for Mary Pine as well as Ethel Panero where they are, snug there in the retirement community. We thank you for the facilities that you have made for them there. We pray for their care. We pray especially for Mary's anemia, that you will help them to determine how best to treat that. And Lord, we just pray that in the state that she is in now with her mind, that you will help her to be able to understand some measure of fellowship and friendship of God's people and fellowship with the Spirit of God who dwells inside of her. Though she may not be able to understand or recognize or remember anyone else, but that she may recognize her Savior and joy in her heart that you are with her. Lord, for anyone else in our assembly who is not well, we commend them to thee. We pray for the Worthingtons again and thank you that they've been able to come from such a distance. And for the Lewises, who also had a large distance to cover to get here this morning, and maybe there's someone else that's yet on the way. We think of the Minots who often come to be with us on the potluck Sunday. Lord, we just ask for your help to each one who needs it. Lord, I'm also concerned this morning to pray for the spiritual growth and development of each believer that is in this room, that is under the sound of these words. Lord, we will not to be physically healthy and spiritually anemic, spiritually weak, or even spiritually dead. Father, enliven our souls. Make us earnest witnesses for the gospel of Christ. Give us no rest, that we might yearn after and thirst and hunger after righteousness and find that we will be filled as we apply to Thee for that benefit. And Lord, also that the people around us will hear the word that we believe, and therefore we say something about it. And Lord, may we be people that believe something, not just anything or nothing, or what our own thoughts conjure up, but that we believe the word of the living God. We commit that need to you. And we pray for like-minded ministries as well. I think of Pastor Phillips and the ministry there on Packard Road and the write-up that was in the paper. Thank you, Lord, that as he reported, it was not as bleak as the newspaper wanted to make it seem to sell their papers, but things are better than it seemed. We thank you for that. We pray that souls will be saved there as well as here and in the other ministry, Lord, that preaches the gospel in truth. We pray for our friends over on the other side of town of Pastor Hirth and his wife who is ill with cancer. We remember her before you and pray that you will uphold her and help her. Oh, our Father, the needs are great, and we think of around the globe as well with our troops, those protecting our freedoms to speak in the way that we have this morning already. We thank you for them. And Lord, if If they're not believers in themselves, may they be brought in contact with the gospel through a chaplain, through a radio program, or some other means. And Lord, we pray for the people whom they are fighting, really. Many of them of alternate faiths, religions that do not honor the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask, Lord, that you will cause these folks to realize the need to bow the knee to him now before it's everlastingly too late. And they must bow the knee before the bar of God and admit that the Lord is the Lord of all, but yet without fix for their sins, because it was after the appointed time. Oh, Father, we pray for them. We commit this hour to you now, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, brother. And you see Pastor Matt here, just we want to rejoice with him that he has brought little John William to church today. That's what we do as Jewish people, get the children under the sound of the Word of God right from the beginning so that they can be accustomed to the Word of the living God. I think that Becky Banks is overseeing a little child over there, but we welcome your little John with us today. And it's nice that others in our church family have not stayed away because of a new birth. The Bible does say that it's a blessing to have a little child, but sometimes it becomes a curse, and people stop going to church because of the new child, which ought not to be. We ought to be all the more thankful to the Lord and be there and say, Lord, we thank you for the gifts that thou hast given to us. And so thank you, brother. It's a real testimony as to what God has done in your family. I am sad to report also, however, sad and yet happy, that on the board out there on the wall, there's a picture of Willie Isaacs and his wife, Sylvia. Willie Isaacs had a wife who was attacked by cancer, and the Lord, in his providence, took her home about 15 years ago or so. And one of the great supporters of Willie in his ministry with his first wife was a family by the name of Sangster. There was a... what was his first name? Pardon? Jock Sangster. And he had a sister by the name of Patty. And Patty developed cancer. And 2 weeks ago, the Lord in his mercy took her home to be with himself. And so Willie and his wife, the second wife, who was a sister of Patty, her name was Sylvia, and you see her picture out there. They were getting ready to go to Cape Town so that Willie could preach at the funeral of Patty. And while he was doing that, and they were packing the car, the two of them, well, he just dropped and went on to glory, just like that. And so she had her husband on the ground outside their little home in Pakelsdorp, and they're ready to go down to Cape Town. Well, some other friends from the assembly picked her up and took her down to Cape Town and then took care of the body of Brother Willie. And they had the meeting down there, and she was told by Willie, now, if something happens to me, please stay in Pakelsdorp. And so she's gone back to Pakelsdorp. She doesn't know whether she will stay a long time or what her plans are, but pray for that woman. She's lost, both husbands went to glory, and so that's a good thing, but to be left alone, that's the... Some of you dear people who know what I'm talking about realize the awful emptiness of a home and a life without your loved one. And here's this little lady, very, very anxious to serve the Lord. They're both about 80 years of age, and Willie was, I think, 77 when he went home to be with the Lord, but faithful to the Lord. And we have had an interest in his ministry,
And every year, my wife and I, when we've gone to South Africa, have gone to Pacalsdorp and spent about 3 or 4 days there ministering the Word of God. I'd appreciate your prayers for Sylvia. Sometime this week, they will have the funeral. In South Africa, the experience that I have had is that the bodies are frozen in order, because they don't embalm them, they just freeze them. And then from that frozen condition, then they have a little service. And sometimes they do have a viewing, but it's not a very nice experience. So pray for these dear friends in Pacalsdorp in South Africa. I want to thank the Lord also for all the things that you have in the bulletin this morning. Just take attention to that. Immediately after the morning service, you are invited. Whether you brought anything or didn't bring anything, that's not a question. There's food for you. Please stay and enjoy a lovely time around the tables with us, and to remember our message this morning, and you can discuss it. I was so thankful that one of the men who prayed this morning said that the Lord would guide our conversation around the table, that it would be honoring to the Lord. And we pray that on Saturday mornings when we have the men's prayer meeting, that we would talk about things that are honoring to Christ. And we trust that you will stay and enjoy that with us. And then more importantly, if I could say that, is tonight our 6 o'clock service is the remembrance of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. There was one way he told us to remember him. Only one way. I'm sorry, not a picture, not an icon, but a table. And that table will be set up down here tonight, and we'll remember the Lord. What a wonderful privilege. Please don't absent yourself. We can't force you, but we do ask you to come and remember our precious Savior. If he's your Savior, just remember him. Every day, our son, oldest son, John, calls us. Every day. Usually on his way home from the hospital, he'll hook up with us and talk with us. If he does call, we say, I guess he didn't remember us today. It's been a blessing to us to have all 3 boys talk to us yesterday. And some days we get all 3 or some 2, but we always get 1. We always know that's coming. And once a month, I must apologize, once a month, we say we'll remember our Savior. We ought to do it every Lord's Day. But anyway, we don't do it that way. Some churches don't do it, but once every 3 months or every 6 months. Some believers never do it, which is a sad commentary. I encourage you, I urge you to be here tonight and remember your precious Savior. Now we're going to take up the offering, so if you fellows will help us. And our sister Andy is going to play. stand to sing the doxology, please? In our prayer, please.
Heavenly Father, we thank you, dear Lord, for your love towards us. We give up your Son, the only begotten, the Lord Jesus, that whoever should believe in him should have eternal life.
Thank you.
Father, we thank you this morning that we have gathered in this room. We thank you, Lord, for these gifts which have been received. And we ask you, Lord, to work in each one of us to understand and be able to, with a willing heart, do what we should be doing with regard to what is necessary for this assembly to be prosperous in the sight of the Lord. And so help us, we pray. God is among us to hear now the word of the Lord, we shall follow. We pray in the name of Christ our Savior, with thanksgiving.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, not too long ago, we had Betty Widgeon come to sing for us. I don't see her now. Oh, there she is. Well, we announced her to sing, but she said we've arranged for Naomi Poster to sing for us. And she sang by recordings. Now, is that happening again this morning, or are you coming to sing?
Yes.
You're going to sing. All right. Thank you. Thank you.
let's sing the next hymn, please, which is 223, Take Time to Be Holy. 223, Take Time to Be Holy. The children are dismissed, please. Thinking of that last verse. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that there will be a calmness in our spirits, that we may be those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. Cause us, Lord, to have thoughts of the Lord and His Word and His work so that we draw nigh to Thee, Lord, and bask in Thy presence, O Father. How we pray that we might find ourselves before the Lord in the shadow of the Almighty. Quiet us, Lord. Some of our dear friends in the assembly this morning have problems that are far beyond comprehension. But we know, Lord, that Thou art able to resolve everything. Thou art a God who knows everything. Thou art a God who is never overwhelmed by circumstances. And we just pray that we may abide under the shadow of the Almighty and find ourselves quiet in His presence. I pray that You'll guide as we study this portion of the Scripture this morning and that Thou'll help us to be obedient. I think of the little note that's in the bulletin this morning from that cathedral. Oh Lord, help us to be people who are not only hearers of the word, but doers thereof, who not only say something, but actually believe it, and believe it in such a way that we do say it and live the life that is pleasing to the Lord. God, help us, I pray. We are here this morning to hear the voice of God, to hear, thus saith the Lord, and I pray that that may be indeed true.
We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus and with much, much thanksgiving. Amen. If you have your Bible this morning, I'd like you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9. Brother, would you like to pull this out and I'll give you at an appropriate time a brother. Thank you very kindly. Hebrews chapter 9. Before we get on to Hebrews, however, I want to remind you of what we had last week. I don't want to force the issue. Preachers always like to talk about money. It's their favorite subject. They're always asking for things, unless it's a denominational type of arrangement where there are dues and expectations, and so people just give because they're forced to give. There are some places like the Seventh-day Adventist group who expect people to give a tenth of them their money. I spoke about that just recently. One person walked out of the church last week and said, well, we'll see how much money comes in next week. See if there are any changes. Maybe that's a bit abrupt to expect so quickly. But the Seventh-day Adventist Church will tell you that you must give 10% of your money and there's no questions asked. That's your responsibility. We don't do that here. We feel that grace is more important, that you experience the grace of God. And when you understand the grace of God, you will certainly not give the minimum. You'll give more. I hope that you've checked your checking book these days. Even if you don't have, may I suggest this to you, you give to the Lord and you'll find He'll give you more. I'm not one of these wealth and prosperity people, but I'm confident if you do what God wants you to do, He'll see you through. I gave you the illustration of my own experience as a small boy, well, in high school actually, when I had 50 cents and I gave the Lord 5 cents. I always had enough for the ice cream and the milk I needed. I just encourage you to do this. It's so easy to say, well, my heating bill has gone up, my lights have gone up, and I had this happen to me. Our youngest son was just telling me, do you know that our children need braces? And he says, do you know it's going to cost me $10,000 per child? I don't know whether he was hoping me to turn around and say, well, I'll give you 10. But what he was doing, all I know is I can hear a sad plight on the other side. So I said, well, you better go out of your area where there's probably one orthodontist and go to some place where there are 10 of them, and then you can make them compete and work out a Jewish bargain with them somehow. At any rate, I tell you, my friend, you do what God wants you to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we took that. On the first day of the week, you lay aside, everybody lays aside something and said, Lord, this is yours. I was paid this week, or I was paid 2 weeks ago, I was paid a month ago, and this belongs to you. Don't touch the stuff that belongs to the Lord. Because you do, you're in big time trouble. If it's the Lord's, I have a sister who sends money to this church, and I told you about her rather generous gift recently. And I talked to her again about it. Are you sure that was the right thing to do? She said, Raymond, that was the Lord's money. I like that. She's 3 years older than me, so I do want to argue with her. But I just thank the Lord that she did feel that way, and she wasn't going to touch it. She's been telling us recently that GM is changing their policies about retirement and the health scheme. But she said, it belongs to the Lord, that's it. So I said, praise the Lord. Thank you. I won't talk anymore. And you can send some more whenever the money comes that belongs to the Lord. Now today, in Hebrews chapter 9, I'm going to move away from the money side to the building side. And it's right there for you in the scriptures. And we read it this morning from Exodus chapter 40, where the building of the tabernacle was made, and then in the 40th chapter it was set up. Let me read the first five verses of chapter 9, please, for your benefit and mine. Then, verily, the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a temporary tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the Holy of All, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant. And over it the cherubim of the glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, I just want to stop there. This is all in the plan and purpose of the Lord. Please do not, when you get into Exodus, or I preached a series of sermons one time, don't stop at Leviticus. Some people stop at Genesis. They say, no, I can't handle that one. I'll go over here. The whole Old Testament is there for your benefit and blessing. Please, do not throw it out. I have in my hands again this Bible. The Old Testament. Now I'll see if my wife remembers. The Masoretic text is right there. I believe that's the text that belongs to us. And you will find this text here will be reproduced in the King James Version. And that's what I follow. If I read in there, for example, in Exodus chapter 40, verse number 16, this is what it says. And thus did Moses, according to all that the Lord commanded him, so did he. You'll find it right here in this Masoretic text. That's why I believe this text. I've got to believe in something. I can hold up and say, that's my Bible. And when I come to the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 9, everything that we read in Hebrews chapter 9 will be found in this text that I have in my hand. If you have a different Bible, what's your text? What's behind it? What is it represented? Can you hand up and say, well, this is it? Or can you say, I'm not sure, but I think it is? Or there are variations. I'm not a latitudinarian, my friend. If you are, heaven help you. You'll have too much latitude. A latitudinarian is willing to say, well, I've got that much space to run in. I think you've got to sometime distill it down and say, this is what my Bible says. Which Bible? David Otis Fuller, many years ago, the pastor of the, what was the name of that church? Wealthy Street Baptist Church in Grand Rapids. He decided he wanted a Bible. And he decided that the Bible that he was going to take was the King James Version. And he had a discussion about that. He got two men who were graduates of Dallas to contribute to his revised edition of his book. One became the dean at Moody Bible Institute. The other one is a member of the faculty in the Greek department at Dallas Seminary. Both of those men supported what he had to say. Regretfully, later on, the believers Grand Rapids, pushed him out of the Grand Rapids School of the Bible. I'm sorry, the Grand Rapids Baptist Seminary, of which he was the founder, because he had strange ideas. Well, that's not a strange idea as far as I'm concerned. It was the right idea. As a matter of fact, when I first came to this town, this man wrote to me, Dr. David Otis Fuller, and he said, "Be valiant for the truth." And I thank the Lord for his kind remembrance. I've unfortunately loaned out the book that he had signed, and I never got it back. Christians are great book keepers, but very poor. What? Accountants, that's right. I got my amen, Charlie, over there, see. Okay. So I want to share with you this morning something that's very, very important. Because the context of chapter 8 was the old covenant was out. As a matter of fact, it's described in Hebrews chapter 8 at the end of the verse, end of the chapter, in verse number 13. In that he saith, a new covenant, he has made the first old. Now that he, that which decays and waxes old is ready to vanish away. He said, the old covenant, the first covenant between Moses and the Lord is about ready to get out of the way. That's why I suggested, don't be a tither, be a giver. A tither is just the basis. That's the minimum. You give more. And when you know, we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that when he was rich, he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. When you understand that, now you can understand how to give. Didn't the Lord say it's more blessed to give than to receive? I think he said that. Didn't he? Yeah. Thank you for your amens. But that's what he did. He's done so much for us. How can we give less than what he did? But the old went away, and the new one came in. And you remember that that new covenant was back in Jeremiah chapter 31. Now, in verse number 9, chapter number 9, verse 1, then, that word then is a un. It means therefore. This is the consequence of what happened in 8:13. The consequence of 8:13 is indicated by the word then or therefore in chapter 9, verse 1. Then you have the word verily, which is a inferential series of little particles which tell to you, listen, some things have changed. That word verily with the word had points out in the first covenant, the Mosaic covenant, that had certain ordinances of divine service and it had a worldly sanctuary. You notice two items are there. Two items in the first covenant. One, ordinances of divine service. Two, a worldly sanctuary. The ordinances indicated how to conduct the worship in the Old Testament. If you don't appreciate it, read Exodus chapter 40 again. Well, read all of Exodus. Start at chapter 25 and go to the end of the book. It's amazing. We have ordinary stuff in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, wouldn't you like to see me up here with anointed garments like they had in the Old Testament? Well, some churches do. They have the preacher comes out and he's all dressed up in a big garment. I just wonder sometimes the way some people dress in the presence of the Lord. They don't know what it was in the Old Testament. Boy, everything was holiness unto the Lord. And only people were supposed to come so far and no more. And only certain people were in certain places. And only one man was able to go in one place once a year. Hey, And here you got to bend people's arms and push them this way and that way to come to church. There they had to do certain things. And we read that from Deuteronomy last week, 12 verse number 5. And all the stuff that was required, it wasn't an option. You just had to do it. I'll tell you this, that if you want to go into St. Peter's, at least when we went there, you had to be dressed properly. If you want to go down to the hotel, the wall where Jewish people go to pray, if a woman comes with bare arms, she's told to get out of here. A man can come in if he puts a cap on, a kippah. Everything's done in orderly fashion. In our churches, of course, we've got the freedom, but I think sometimes we use the freedom to denounce His holiness. We forget about it. Anyway, they had special ordinances. And the word for service here is service to God. I hope you understand that. When you gave this morning, it was not to this church, it was to God. When you sang to God. When you prayed, when you read the scriptures, it was to God. While you're listening now to me, it's God's precious word. That's the important issue. That's why He has ordinances of divine service. As I put the notes, there's no word for divine. Latruo is just means a word of service unto God. But if it's unto God, it has to be divine, doesn't it? And then it says a worldly sanctuary, a sanctuary which has to do with this earth. Favorably, the word cosmos is used as the base for that. And the word cosmos means attractiveness as well. That's why people have, at least the women have, the cosmetics. Sometimes men do too, I guess. I don't know. When they're on TV. But anyway, that's the word that cosmicon is used there. A cosmicon sanctuary. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. But I was just amazed. And I wish you could come and look at my Greek. If I could show it to you, if you can read some Greek. It's the word hagia. A word which is word related, the word holiness. The sanctuary is a place of holiness. We call this an auditorium. Many churches refer to the place where they meet a sanctuary. I think that's a better word because it's talking about a holy place. But we've gone so grace crazy that nothing has any order or concern or holy attitude towards the Lord. We just anything goes. It's not fair. I was thinking about Betty when she's standing here. I wish I could have sat down there and heard her sing. But I thought of her singing there for us. She has served as a judge many times in courts. And when she comes as a judge, you know what happens? Everybody in the courtroom stands up. Yeah. And she comes out in a black robe. I can remember in the schools of South Africa when the teacher came in. Our Bible school had the same thing. When I walked into the classroom, all the kids, all the young people stood up. All the men, married people, stood up. We don't do that anymore. But that's apparently what this is telling you. A divine service. A worldly, yes, something that was attractive. But it was also a sanctuary. It was a place of God's presence, His holiness. So when you throw out the first covenant, just remember that God ordained all this stuff. And it was to teach people His presence. And when you come in His presence, there's a special way to do it. And you don't mess around with this. And then he lists what was there. In verse number 2, there was a tabernacle
That's the word for tent. It's a common word for tent. There was a tent made. And when it says made, that's exactly what took place. God instructed Moses to make this tent. It was made out of hands. But that doesn't mean that therefore it was of no earthly good. God wanted it to be something that people would be attracted to. I think we ought to make our churches, like our buildings, as attractive as we possibly can. I don't like the doors we have to come in. I wish we had some decent doors. I wish we had a steeple on the top of this thing. Just something to say, this is a special place. And to walk in to say, Lord, you've given this to us. In our prayer meeting this morning, somebody prayed, thank you, Lord, for the chairs. Thank you for this and thank you for that. It's God's gift. It's a place to meet Him. That's what the tabernacle was. It was a tent. Can you imagine a tent? My wife would die if I took her out in a tent for a holiday. Some people like that. No. As a matter of fact, I took her one time. Well, we were going to California on our way to preach out there. And we went in a motorhome. She said, never again. I mean, we had so much trouble with that motorhome. She said, I'd rather pay a holiday in any day. Well, this was a tent. And then all the curtains and stuff, you want to read about that in Exodus chapter 25 to the end of the chapter, end of the book. But here are some of the things that were in the first part of that tabernacle or tent. There was a candlestick and a table, and the table had the showbread. Now, do you notice that here it's separated, the word table and the word showbread? Really should say the candlestick and the table, even where the bread was shown. It was put out on that table. Now, Brother Tim, will you put this up there for me, please? I'll give you something to put up there. We studied the tabernacle on a Wednesday night, and I went to the folder on that, and I thought it might be helpful for you to see. That's good. Fine. When you went to the tabernacle, it's not stated here, you came to the altar, the brazen altar first. And then you went to the laver. Now you follow a line straight across, you come to the box just in front of that second section in the temple itself, the tabernacle itself. That was the altar of incense. Then inside that second section was the Ark of the Covenant. It's a straight line. Will you notice? Altar, laver, incense, ark. Amazing. Here it says in the first, it doesn't say the first section, but that's what it means. In the first section, which is called the holy place, we have the showbread on that table up at the top there. And where I've got seven little dots there, that's the lampstand, the seven-branched lampstand or lamp. And then the third item which is mentioned there is the altar of incense. Those were in the first section. The second section only had the Ark of the Covenant. Now I want you to notice this, please. This is very interesting. It says there in verse number 2, the first wherein was the candlestick, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And that word sanctuary is the same as in verse number 1, the holy place. It's not the holy of holies, but the holy place. Only the priest could go in the holy place. The people never got in the holy place. You talk about distinctions. They had them. There were certain privileged people who could go inside. But before they went in, the person on the outside could come to the burnt offering, the brazen altar. The priest had to clean up himself before he went into the holy place. And there was a gate there before he could get inside. And he went in the holy place and he performed certain procedures. But in our Bibles here in verse number 2, there are only two items which are mentioned, the candlestick and the table. The altar of incense is not mentioned as being in that place. Will you notice down in verse number 4, it says that the holiest of all, in verse number 3, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold. The word had there is not the sense of saying that it belonged to it. It was near, but not in. You notice in verse number 2, these items were actually inside the tabernacle, that holy place. There was, the word for was indicates it was in the tabernacle, in that tent. And in what part of the tent? The first part of the tent, which I have listed there. But down in verse number 4, the golden censer was near to the Ark of the Covenant, but it was not inside that Holy of Holies place. One might ask, why was it not inside? It didn't belong there. The only reason the Ark was in there was it had the Ten Commandments. I want you to read something. I hope to read a lot of verses this morning, but there's no time. I'd like you to read with me in 1 Kings chapter 8, please, verse number 9. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse number 9, to show you what was in that Ark, in that Holy of Holies. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse number 9. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse number 9. There was nothing in the ark save the two tables of stone which Moses put there at Horeb when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. Now you've got that in your mind. It was only the Ten Commandments, that's all. But there in verse number 4 of chapter 9 of Hebrews, will you notice that in addition to the ark, it says, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. He puts two more things in there. I've suggested in my notes that maybe that was put in there. I don't know. I'm just suggesting for you that that pot and the rod that budded to show the rebellion that had been in Israel. And so he mentions that in Hebrews, but he doesn't mention it in Exodus. Exodus has this outline. Can you imagine that Paul is reminding these Jewish people, don't forget, you fellows were rebellious against the Holy One of Israel. I told you what you should have been, the Ten Commandments, but you rebelled with the problem of the manna and with the problem of the rod that budded. Two rebellious experiences in Israel. Ah, my friend, listen. In the face of the Holy of Holies, God is reminding them of that terrible experience that Israel had towards the Lord. And in verse number 5, that inside this Holy of Holies, that Ark of the Covenant, there are cherubim. There are no cherubims. The plural is I am. Over it, the cherubim of glory. So that the Ark, which is mentioned in verse number 4, had on top of it a lid, which is called the mercy seat. And on that mercy seat, there were two cherubim, apparently, one facing the other. You can read about that in Exodus. And he says, we cannot speak about that now. Why did he say that? Because it's a whole new story of the mercy seat. But let me tell you this. Why was that mercy seat there? So that when the high priest went inside the Holy of Holies, he came to a place of mercy towards the living God. Two statements are made that they rebelled, but the real thing that was in that ark were the Ten Commandments. Why did he say all this stuff? Why did he prescribe this for these Jewish people? Why did he say, in the first covenant was this? The Mosaic covenant provided for all of this. Now he says, but it's gone. But don't forget that that's a holy God with whom you're dealing. And if you're going to turn to the Messiah, don't turn away from him now and say, I did the wrong thing to believe in the Messiah. You did the right thing. The Mosaic covenant is gone. All the arrangements are gone. That's finished now. Now you're under a new administration, a new high priest, a new covenant with him. And that covenant will for you ultimately be the new covenant for Israel. As I pointed out a couple of weeks ago, I do believe in a second covenant, second new covenant for the church only. Now, what does all this have to do with us? Well, let me tell you. How close are we to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? You tell me. Somebody, I understand, has advertised on the radio or the television that the Lord's coming before 2020. Nobody knows. But I can tell you something interesting. Well, you should have heard about this years ago. That they said in Indiana they were preparing some items to take over to Israel to build the temple. Not the tabernacle. The tabernacle's gone. That was a tent. Solomon was charged to build a temple, which was for all practical purposes the same as the tent. But it was made of good materials. That Solomon's temple was burned, finished. It was rebuilt in part. There is no temple up there now. On the mount, which is called Mount Moriah, the place where our Lord sent Abraham, there was the temple with the incredible number of sacrifices. I've been there, and they actually have a hole where the blood used to go down into the bottom. You can see all that. It's in the Mosque of Omar. In the 1967 war, Moshe Dayan was the man who was used of God in Israel to capture the Holy Mount. Regretfully, almost immediately, he handed the administration of that mount over to the Muslim population. It's been in their hands ever since. A few months ago, a man by the name of Ariel Sharon went up on that mount. And they said that his presence there caused all the furor. I don't think it did at all. There's another group called the Faithful for the Temple who are in Israel today. They call them the fanatical Jewish people. They have arranged already every instrument that's necessary for the temple. It's already prepared. They wanted to take 10,000 Jewish people up onto that mount every month to pray
that God would give them that place. One guide told somebody who went over there, well, how are you going to build a temple here? Well, the mosque has to go. I told you this before. In District 6 in South Africa, when they demolished homes and churches and buildings that had use in merchandise, it all went down. One building stood, a mosque. And that was a so-called Christian country. You have heard on your news this morning, as well as the last couple of days, what fanatical people the Muslims are. They've destroyed property that didn't belong to them. If they think that their Muhammad has been mischaracterized, can you tell me how many times the Lord has been? The Chronicles of Da Vinci will kill you. Talk about Jesus having a relationship with Mary. I haven't seen any Christians out there burning down buildings. Well, anyway, what's going on in Israel is very, very keen. If all of this is in line with what we're talking about this morning, that the old went out, but God is saying to the Jewish people, listen, don't give up your belief in the Messiah. Stick at it. There's going to be a new covenant. In that new covenant, Israel is going to be restored. And in that new covenant to Israel, there's going to be a new temple. I do would like to suggest to you that that new temple will come in Ezekiel chapter 40, verses 43 and 44 particularly, but from 40 to 48, it gives the whole thing. And you can say, bosh, it's not real. Well, okay. The ark wasn't real either in Genesis, but it came. There's going to be a rebuilt temple. And not only that, there's going to be a rebuilt altars, and there's going to be some revival of the whole Jewish stuff again. I suggest to you that there's coming a day, and who knows how far away we are, when somebody's going to say, I can bring this Middle East thing to a conclusion and bring peace. He will be the Antichrist. And he'll make a covenant with the Jewish people, and they can rebuild their temple. That'll be in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. I think that the witnesses in Revelation chapter 11 will be used of God to bring all this thing together. And if one of them, as we sometimes feel, it may have been Elijah, Moses and Elijah, if it's Elijah, then it fulfills Malachi chapter 4. I mean, this stuff is exciting. Don't go to bed at night, my friend. Stay up and read. Do you realize we're closer to the end than you think? If all of these things are being motivated in Israel today by what they call fanatical Jews, how close are we to the rapture? I met a fellow in the hospital one night. He says, the Lord's coming in 7 years. I said, how do you know? Well, he's coming back. In 7 years. I said, why do you say that? Because 7 years before that, it's the rapture. The tribulation period will be 7 years. So he had it figured out. So many things are happening that show that the Lord's coming back, that you move back from that one to the rapture. How close is the rapture, my friend? Nobody knows. But he will come. Are you ready for it? I'm watching. We sang with the men today. Maybe today, my Lord will come for me. You know, this is exciting. Can you imagine back there, 2,000 years ago, Paul wrote to these believers, Hebrew believers, listen, don't go back. Look forward to the wonderful things God has yet. We thank the Lord for what He did provide, but it's totally different now. And for you and me, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, part of the church, our great anticipation is the second coming of the Lord for us, to be, like our sister was singing, to be taken up. To God be the glory. Praise His wonderful name. Oh, I just trust that you will take this to heart and think about them and reread this material and say, Lord, I just thank you that you've given me salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank the Lord. There's some writ to tell these fellows never to go back to what God has caused to vanish away. Yeah, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee and praise Thee today for Thy Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank Thee that we've been bought with a price, even the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray this morning that Thou would help us to understand that we are very close to the return of our Lord Jesus. And I pray that we may be found faithful unto the end. Oh God, if there's somebody here this morning who is not a true believer in Jesus Christ, turn their faces toward Thee, Lord. And for those of us who do love Thee, may we cherish every portion of the Bible, whether it's Exodus or Hebrews or whatever. And grant to us, Lord, a hunger and a thirst after righteousness until He comes. Hear us in our prayer, Lord. We pray in Jesus' wonderful name and with much, much thanksgiving. Amen.